Thank you, Chris. Thank you, Tracy and Ray, for leading us in worship. I hope you can hear me okay with this little contraption. Don't get to wear one of these every day, so this is kind of fun. It is wonderful to be with you in person and to worship with you today and to get a chance to turn to God's word to you as well. I'm going to move this out of the way here, I think. And it's fine if you blame this cold weather on me. That is totally fine. I am from the prairies, so I grew up, in these times where this cold would descend on you and stay here for like 2 or 3 weeks. So even though I grew up in it, though, you don't get accustomed to it. I think we've become a little soft, I think, to be honest. But it is wonderful to worship together and to get a chance, and I appreciate Bob giving me this invitation to come and to be with you today. It's been a little while. And as was indicated when Chris was making the announcement, it has been a year of transition for us. And I know it's been a year of transition and change for a number of us and a lot of people over the last few years. And we really did get a strong sense that the Lord was calling us to step aside and make way for new leadership. So Diane was serving at Iowa as our guest services coordinator. And when groups could no longer come, she kind of stepped out of that role even way back in 2020. And for me last year, being able to step out of my leadership role with the camp has meant a new season for us. We're really pleased to know that Ken Vissers was hired as a new director and someone I had worked with for about 7 years there at the camp. So that was wonderful to see that continuity in leadership. And yet it's a time of new beginnings. Diane has been transitioning more into working with seniors and giving them some strong support as they would like to stay more in their homes. And that's kind of a line of work that she's been moving into. And I've been moving more into doing training with leadership training with organizations and particularly nonprofits. So those are a couple of things we're in the middle of and trusting that the Lord will continue to guide us into some of these new phases. And I did want to take this opportunity just before we turn to the message today to thank this church for featuring Camp Iowa, for praying for the ministry there, and for financially supporting it for many, many years. And it really was wonderful this year that we had a chance to see people come back to the property after last summer. And so, at least for me, when I was still there this summer, we had a chance to see a lot of families use the space as a campground. And well over about 120 young people were there in some form of leadership training. And that was absolutely really encouraging to see. And again, thanks for standing behind that work. Well, I want to say that 14 years ago, when we did move here from the West, we had the privilege of meeting the outgoing director of Camp Iowa. Some of you might remember Tim and Colleen Edwards. And Tim was still in the region at that time. And we were able to get together. And I asked him, I remember that moment, I said, "Tim, would you give me any advice moving into this new role, this leadership role? Is there something you can tell me that would help me in these responsibilities?" And I kind of imagined a number of things he could tell me. But I was really surprised with his advice. He said, "Jeff," he said, "the best thing that you could be or do in this new role is to focus and for you to be, consider you being the most grounded person on the property when you walk on the grounds of Camp Iowa. My advice to you is be grounded every day." He said, "You never know what you're going to face when you walk on that property. It could be a crisis unfolding or someone who's just going to need your help or grace. Be grounded." Never forgot that advice. And I think it doesn't matter sort of what role you're in, right? That is the advice, is how do we start our day deeply rooted in the grace and in the love and the forgiveness of the Father. So what I'd love for us to do just before we turn to the scriptures is just to pray for God's help. So let's pray together. Father God, thank you that Jesus is our good and loving shepherd. Enable us today to trust in your mercy, your total care, and your miraculous provision. And so surrender to your loving guidance in our lives. Open our eyes to see new and wonderful things in your word today, and open our ears to hear your still small voice speaking to us, your invitation to life. And open our minds and cleanse our thoughts so that your Holy Spirit may guide us into all truth and obedience through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You guys hear me okay through this? Okay, that's good. Well, many of you have possibly, now I'm not going to check on anybody here, but possibly have thought of New Year's resolutions. And it's not a New Year's message at all. But usually about this time of the year, if we did, we probably forgot about it, right? Or we have to admit we didn't follow through. But maybe more of you have thought of a scripture or a verse or a theme for the year. And some people make this a bit of a practice as we begin into a new stage and a new season. Well, I'd love to, if we had more time, to ask you about some of the passages that have been perhaps a favorite passage of scripture for you, or what you might consider like an anchor passage in your life. And sometimes these passages have come to the surface when we have been tested, or we're going through a difficult time, or we're just needing encouragement, and we turn to the scriptures for one of those really classic key passages. Today, we're going to look at one of those that has brought comfort to so many of us. And just like Tim, in his advice to a new director, said, be well grounded, isn't that a hope for us in this year, that we can be grounded people, a non-anxious presence in the midst of our families, in our friendships, among those that we work with and rub shoulders with? I love the story that you shared this morning, George, about, you know, just in your presence in that meeting, and you're able to come alongside this person. We think about knowing that our feet can be firmly planted in God's presence, but we know that our minds drift, right? And there's so many things that we're often thinking about, and we can be led to distraction so fast. And indeed, it's our minds, right? Our minds that often can think and be distracted. And we find out that the focus of our thoughts affects everything that happens in our life. The focus of our thoughts, what our mind is actually fixed on. Now, today we're going to consider this rich and well-known passage from the Psalms, Psalm 23. And if you have a Bible with you today, you might want to have that open. And we're consider how this passage has given, as I said before, comfort, but also has been an anchor for those who have come to know it, to pray it, to believe it, and regularly see that revolutionary truth that it proclaims about this total sufficiency of the Father. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, we know that this is one of King David's most well-known prayers and passages, right? The famous Shepherd Psalm. And we kind of think about it. When I conjure up images of it, I often think of those old worn-out children's Bibles, right? You kind of turn to it and you see that picture, that image of the shepherd with the sheep, right? You kind of picture that. Maybe you were in Sunday school when you were younger and you had the flannel boards and got the sheep going on there. Or you kind of think of it in terms of like going to Christian bookstores. We don't have Christian bookstores anymore. That's kind of sad. But when we did, you could almost see the poster, right? The Lord is my shepherd. And it often at times becomes a little bit more like, I hate to say, but almost like the classic Hallmark scripture of the Bible. And we say, well, that's a nice passage. It's very comforting. And we have a temptation to gloss over the fact that this is really a revolutionary, challenging piece of scripture when we take a closer look. Well, here are a few initial observations about Psalm 23. And we know that it's a beautifully written piece of poetry. And yet it comes out of this really deep lived experience, right? We think of a rugged outdoorsman. We think of a warrior. David was a leader. And yet here we know that the Spirit inspired this beautiful piece, this beautiful written prayer. We understand as well, as we see from Scripture, that Jesus, we have to know that Jesus knew the Psalms. We see Jesus using the Psalms, right? Quoting them, praying them. Even the Lord's Prayer begins to look a little bit and sound a little bit like it was steeped in this wonderful prayer language of the Psalms. And we see that Jesus not only prayed it and believed it, but he modeled this life of a complete sufficiency to the Father. And one of the things that was really interesting is to see is that, as you know from the Bible, that Jesus also appropriated this image of the Lord being a shepherd, right? And in John 10, we see that Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," right? One thing I didn't know, and I know John was going to be checking on me a little after, so we'll chat later, but I found out this week as I was thinking about this whole passage is that this whole image of the Lord being our shepherd is actually right through Scripture. Because I thought, well, okay, this, you know, David wrote this, Psalm 23, and this is the first time it shows up in Scripture. But it was actually way back in Genesis when Jacob, who was at the end of his life, and he came, of course, and he was meeting Joseph again, his son, and Joseph was there, and Joseph had his two little kids with him in this scene. And Jacob said, and who are these? And he introduces his sons. And Jacob blesses Joseph and his two sons. And he says to him, "The God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day." And he has that image of the Father being a shepherd to the nation of Israel and to him personally. And then we see all the way in Revelation 7, in the vision that John had, "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water." So right from Genesis to Revelation, we see this theme of God our Father being like a good shepherd to us, right through. And so, of course, we see Jesus appropriating this image. He says in John 10, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And he says, "I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. And just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus, he knows us. He intercedes for us. And he lays down his life for us, the good shepherd. Now, many have attempted, focused on a lot of the real specifics of Psalm 23. And if you have it there, you know the different ways that David goes through. And I think it's good to look at that. A few years ago, a friend gave us a book. It was an author I'd never seen before, quite popular book, apparently, Philip Keller. And it was a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. So it was written by someone who spent his life raising sheep. And we do have a friend who lives in Fulfar who raises her own sheep. So sometimes I get to sort of talk to her a little bit about what that's like. She always tells us, sheep are not dumb. Don't fall into that. But they're vulnerable, right? And they need care. Well, it's interesting when you start looking at some of the things and the images in this psalm, right? You see that they're vulnerable. They can thrive or they can suffer. You see that image of the rod, which often has sometimes come to be a symbol of authority or discipline or correction. We see that symbol of the staff that the shepherd has that could refer to perhaps a symbol of comfort, reminding the sheep that the shepherd is there, or rescue, or of companionship. This beautiful picture of the sheep being anointed with oil, right? You anoint my head with oil. this idea of a symbol of the Spirit's anointing, that symbol of gladness. Well, we don't have time this morning to sort of unpack all of those different images that we see, but they're rich, right? It's a rich metaphor, and yet the truth rings even clearer that the Father is sufficient for all of our needs. He knows us better than we know ourselves and what we need to thrive. He's with us. He's going ahead of us. He's leading us to a place. He will protect and guide us along our journey. And our ultimate destination is that we would dwell in the presence of God forever. Favorite author, Dallas Willard, often taught that the most important thing about a person is his mind. Not your brain necessarily, but your mind. The body's important, we know that. But the mind is even all the more important. And I think sometimes in Scripture, when we think of this, the mind is often sometimes even described in Scripture as the heart, right? And I think that kind of almost makes a little bit more sense to us. We hear great scriptures like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? So Dallas said, the most important thing about a person is your mind. And the most important thing about our minds is what it's fixed upon, what we're actually thinking about. And the focus of our thoughts affects everything that happens in our lives. Our minds, what we're thinking about, is indeed a very, very powerful force. Now, in a few weeks, it's going to be, apparently, the Winter Olympics. I think I'm right on this. It's coming up, believe it or not, in Beijing. And when I shared a similar message this summer, it was the Summer Olympics. And I was thinking about that. And I don't know if any of you watched some of the Summer Olympics. Some of you are too busy in the summer probably to do that. I caught a few things. And of course, it was really lots of attention on the track, right? And the track was lots of great races, and Canada did very well in the pool, if you recall. But one day I happened to look, and there was an unusual race unfolding. It was called race walking. Has anyone ever seen race walking? It's 50 kilometers of walking. And if you've seen it, it's pretty unusual to watch. Because they, right, these guys, they have to walk in a certain way. And I won't try to model it for you right here because I'll probably hurt myself or knock something over. But these guys can motor. But as they go, this event is 50 kilometers long. It takes 4 hours. You can say it's not a very well-watched event because it's kind of boring. These guys are walking. But it wasn't that boring. When I watched it, it was so hot at this time. It's good to remember this as we're in the middle of minus 27 or whatever it is. But it was so hot, these guys were ripping down the field or down the track. And they had to pour water. They had to keep ice packed around their bodies or they would overheat. They kept going to these stations where they would squeeze tubes of sugar and things to keep their bodies going. And there was a Canadian competitor by the name of Evan Dunphy, who was competing. He was bumped off the podium at Rio and didn't get to the platform, even though he actually came in second or third, I couldn't remember. But in Beijing, or sorry, not in Beijing, that's the Winter Olympics, in Tokyo, he got to the podium. He got third place. And it was quite something to watch, quite a spectacle. But the reason I wanted to bring this up is what he taught us about the power of the mind, okay? And this is an interesting thing that he said. This was his quote after he got a bronze medal for Canada this past summer. He said, I just asked my body to give me everything it had, and I was able to dig deep and get it. I'm proud of what I accomplished today, but I have been dreaming of this moment and I've been winning this medal for 21 years. I'm over the moon. That's what he said. I thought that was pretty fascinating, you know, like, because I watched the end. I didn't watch the whole thing in 4 hours, but he fell way behind and he looked like he was out and done. And all of a sudden at the end, he just, and he got in third place. He asked his body to give it everything he had. And he was picturing this in his mind, this picture of him getting a medal. So I know there's a lot of coaches here. I don't know if anyone's a sports psychologist, but obviously the power of the mind is seen in this image. The focus of our thoughts affects the things that happen in our lives. Friends, we got to see that the Psalms and God's word is more than just lyrical verses. They are mental and spiritual formation. They teach us to bring all of our lives, all of our feelings, all of our thoughts to God in prayer. Whatever we're experiencing or feeling, we can bring this to our Father. Henry Nouwen, the famous priest and Dutch author who worked with L'Arche in Toronto, describes something what he called revolutionary Christians. And this is how he describes it. He says, revolutionary Christians have a unique vision of life. And he said, all who come into contact with them get the irresistible impression that they derive their strength from a hidden source, which is both strong and rich. Just going to say that one more time. He says revolutionary Christians have a unique vision of life. All who come in contact with them get the irresistible impression that they derive their strength from a hidden source, which is both strong and rich. Psalm 23, like many of these powerful psalms in Scripture, help us come into contact with the truth, perhaps a reality that is strong and rich. What I'd kind of like to do as we wrap this teaching down is I'd love for you to hear just a little bit from Psalm 23, narrated by Dallas Willard. And I brought a book of his, and some of you may have seen this, called Life Without Lack. It's not a book about the prosperity gospel. That was kind of a funny title, but it's because those who know, right, he says, know the good shepherd will know a life without lack. And what I would love to do is just read in the way he has it in this narration, and I'm going to be reading from the book, but also just kind of making a little shorter, is a line from the psalm and just him responding. And if you'd like, you can just even just close your eyes and listen to this short narration from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. In other words, I'm in the care of someone else. I'm not the one in charge. I've taken my kingdom and surrendered it to the kingdom of God. The Lord is my shepherd. And what naturally follows from that? I shall not want. That's the natural result. I shall not lack anything. And that's what Jesus teaches. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added. He makes me lie down in green pastures. What kind of sheep lies down in a green pasture? A sheep that has eaten its fill. If a sheep is in a green pasture and she's not full, she'll be eating, not lying down. He leads me beside still waters. A sheep that is being led beside still water is a sheep that is not thirsty. Jesus said to the woman at the well, whoever drinks of the water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. He restores my soul. The broken depths of the soul are healed and reintegrated in a life in union with God, the eternal kind of life. He leads me in paths of righteousness. The effect of the restoration of my soul is that I walk in paths of righteousness on his behalf as a natural expression of my renewed inner nature. And as I walk these paths and trust in the shepherd, my trust in the shepherd runs so deep that I can declare, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. A life without lack is one that carries no fear of evil. Our confidence in God soars far above wants and fears. Would you like to have a life without fear, a life of soaring faith? You can live without fear in the midst of a world dominated by fear. While the psalmist clearly knows about life's dangers, he can still say, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. The central truth is that the complete sufficiency of a life without lack is based upon the presence of God. He is the most clearly and fully present to us in Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We know from experience that the rod and staff represent the shepherd's strength and protective care. In the safe place where I have no fear, I am at the liberty to enjoy the overwhelming generosity of my shepherd. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Since I love my enemies, I would not feast upon a delicious meal in their presence and let them stand hungry. You anoint my head with oil. He is not interested in my having something wonderful to eat, but also in blessing me with a life that is full and free and powerful in him. So much so that the abundance of God's provision rings out from the psalmist's pen. My cup is full. Is that what it says? No. My cup runs over. I have more than my cup will hold. So much that I can be as generous as my shepherd without fear of ever running out. So much so that I'm convinced, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a description of the eternal life available to us now in the kingdom of God. A life in which the promises of Christ's gospel are realized. And because of this, we have no reason to be anxious. The world is a perfectly safe place for us to be. And that is Dallas's narration, or a portion of Dallas's narration of Psalm 23. Friends, the benefits of reciting and memorizing and praying a rich passage like Psalm 23 is that our lives would be more grounded in Jesus, trusting in his sufficiency and his generosity. I heard someone say about a few weeks ago that sometimes even memorizing a passage of scripture can even be more helpful than a daily quiet time. And I don't know, I think the daily aspect is really important. But there's richness in maybe taking a passage and just actually kind of really meditating on it and really internalizing those words. And that in that daily repeating and meditating and its promises, we would think about God more often. And more than that, perhaps we would think about God in the way that he teaches us to come to know him. In his fullness, in his love, and his sufficiency to meet our needs. Just going to just close with a short benediction from Hebrews 13 as we wrap this teaching down. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Jeff. I invite you to stand. We're